at the story of Moses and the burning bush, and we try to understand exactly what it was that God was trying to get Moses to do, and the fact that Moses himself was made aware of the reality that he was standing on holy ground. He did what a lot of us do when we stand on holy ground, and that is make excuses. And which brings us to the topic of this sermon series and what we've been thinking about are excuses and how it is that God deals with those. And I think we figured out by this time that God doesn't deal kindly with them, that God is not impressed with them, that there is a monumental difference between a viable, spiritual, prayed-through reason that we cannot do something for God and an excuse. And most of us offer excuses. They're easy, they're flippant, they make no logical sense, they've never really been tested or tried, we haven't asked anybody in authority over us to say, is this a good thing or a bad thing? We just do whatever it is that we want to do. So just going back to Romans chapter 1, how is it that God handles excuses? Well, first of all, he destroys them by the truth. Excuses are destroyed by truth. Every time that you try to make an excuse, God will reveal his truth to you. And he will destroy whatever it is that you're trying to sell him. And Moses, on holy ground, tried to sell God a few goods that God was not interested in buying. The second thing is that it's dismissed by wisdom. God's ultimate wisdom always dismisses excuses. Why? Because excuses are foolish. And because excuses are lies. And because excuses are deceptive. And God, by his very nature, being the wise God that he is, will dismiss them. And finally, they will be disciplined by judgment. Finally, if you're going to live your entire life making up excuses of why you cannot serve God, and we've looked at two already. First of all, you know, God's not going to accept what I'm going to give anyway. That's what Cain thought. That's not acceptable. And secondly, we looked at, oh, I'm just too old. I'm not able to do this stuff anymore. We talked about how that last week with Abraham and Sarah is not an acceptable excuse. Folks, these are not reasons. These are not things that have been bathed in prayer. These are not things that we've approached the throne of grace with and asked God for guidance. They're an excuse. They may be good reasons to you, but folks, there are a lot of things that look really good to us that don't look so good in God's eyes. And the reasons that we use for not doing the things he has commanded us to do are unacceptable. Today we're going to look at something else. We're going to look at the excuse, number 3, I'm just going to fail again. You know what? I've failed so many times in the past. I've done so many things wrong. I'm just going to fail again. And you know what? Rather than going through all that, I'd rather not try. Well, folks, that's kind of a hard sell for God. Since God doesn't accept excuses anyway, and also because we're sinful and God knows we're failures anyway, and the fact that God calls us as inadequate as we are anyway, you see a pattern here? Anyway, anyway, anyway. The fact that you're going to fail again, you know what? That's not just an idea, that's a guarantee. You're a sinful human being, so don't try to use that excuse with God. If not, you will be disciplined by judgment. Eventually, God will start saying, you know what? You are so lost and deluded in your deceptive excuses, I'm just going to let you live there. I'm going to let you have the crummy marriage that you think you have. I'm going to let you have the horrible job that you complain about all the time. I'm going to let you have that weak sense of spirituality that you've been so comfortable with for decades now. I'm just going to let you have it. I'm going to give you over to it. You want it? It's yours. You think you've got marriage problems now, you just wait. You think you've got spiritual problems now, you just wait. I'm going to give you over to exactly what it is that you think you hold in your hands. And folks, when we stand before God with excuses, that's what we have to do. Look in our hands and see exactly what it is that we do hold. The central proposition of this morning's sermon is this: our personal failures should humble us so that we can more easily submit to God, not deny him his honor. Like I said, God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ did not die for godly people. He died for failures. He died for people that just mess up everything they touch. He died for people that are accident prone, people who have a problem with controlling their tongue. He died for a people that got attitude problems and temper problems and drinking problems and gambling problems. Those are the kinds of people that Jesus died for. So you want to use that as an excuse, God will say, you know what, you're right, you are a failure. You know what, you're right, you don't deserve to serve me. You know what, you're right, pretty much everything you're going to try, you're going to fall flat on your face. Now go do what I told you to do. We go through this with our children. I mean, I love this, but you know, every time we say it's time to clean the room, automatically there's no energy. Automatically there's no vision. Automatically there's no discipline. And it's, I don't think I can do it. And I said, well, you messed it all up yourself. I think you might be able to clean it up here. I just don't, it's just so overwhelming to me. Yeah, that's why I'm having you clean it. It's overwhelming to me and Mom too. Folks, if you as a parent buy those kinds of excuses, you're more foolish than your children are for bringing them to you. And if God was to allow us to get by with that kind of stuff, what kind of God would he be, honestly? If we could push his buttons, if we could pull his little mercy chain, if we could get him to give it whatever it is that we want right now, what kind of God would he be? You know what? When you get out of my house, you can live in a pigsty. But it ain't going to happen now. You know what? Whenever you get into college and I'm not paying tuition, you don't have to study anymore. But I'm your daddy. And I'm paying for this world. And I want you to do something for my kingdom. And by golly, you're going to do it. If I have to drag you into it, you're going to do it. You ever seen God like that? Yeah, it's probably because you've been disciplined and turned over and you don't know it. But I've been drug into several things that I didn't want to do. Why? Because everything I was offering was just an excuse. There was no good reason for me not to do the thing that I'd been asked to do. So here is what we learn from this excuse from Moses. I'm just going to fail again. The first thing is this. You cannot focus on your inadequacies, okay? You cannot do that. Point number one. Don't focus on those inadequacies. Why? Well, folks, because if you see your inadequacies, you don't see the holiness of God. If you see your inadequacies, you don't see the grace of God. If all you see is your inadequacies, folks, you're not looking at the right thing. Kids, what you're said is don't worry about your struggles. Don't worry about those things. Yes, they're real. Yes, you're going through them. Yes, they seem monumental. But to God, they're not that big of a deal. Now, your well-being is a big deal to God. Your providential care is a big deal to God, but the way you feel about what he wants you to do is not a big deal to God. It may be a big deal to you. So we look at chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, and here we have God showing up to Moses, saying specifically, this is what I want you to do. And so what did Moses say? Verse 11, he says, well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And God, or he said, certainly I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Okay? I love the way this works. Moses says, who am I? I mean, well, why me? Why me? And God doesn't even answer that. He says, well, I am going to take care of this. You don't have to worry about this. All you have to do is be obedient, and I will take care of this. Do you feel overwhelmed? You know what, folks? You should. You should. Raising a family is an overwhelming thing. Trying to keep all your ducks in a row with your job, with your family, with your spiritual life, it's overwhelming. It's very overwhelming. Dealing with health problems, it's overwhelming. You should be overwhelmed. I can't do this, God. I can't do this. I can't work through this. I don't have what it takes. And God says, but I do. I do. Do you know the God that a lot of Americans serve would say, oh, sure you do. Oh, sure you do. Come on. Let's just think positive here. Let's click our heels together and say there's no place like home, and you're going to end up in Kansas. It's going to be great. God doesn't do that. God doesn't help you with your pity parties. That's not his job. God says, I like you weak. I like you limping. And you know what? I really like you whenever you're crawling. Because then I can be everything that I'm supposed to be in your life. Because the straighter you walk, and the sharper you think, and the more quickly you move, the more you think you're like me. But the more inadequacies that you will acknowledge, the less you understand that you're like me, and the more you will depend on me. It wasn't Moses that was going to deliver the Israelites. It was God. And whatever it is that God has asked you to do, folks, it's not you doing it. It's God. And something as simple as sharing your faith, something as simple as showing up to church consistently, something as simple as being a tither, folks, this is not you doing it. It's God. God is doing it. He's using you to accomplish His will. And until you understand it like that, you think it's all up to you. And that's why you get stressed. And that's why you get overwhelmed. And that's why you can't see which end is up. You know what, folks? If you tried to do half of what it is that you've been asked to do by God on your own strength, you know what? You should be stressed. In fact, I would say you should have a nervous breakdown. Go ahead. Have one. I'll put you in the sane asylum. I don't care. If you try to do the work of God on your own strength, you are insane. I'm just going to fail again, Moses says. I'm just going to fail again. And God says, I know you will. I know you will. But that has nothing to do with what I'm wanting to accomplish through you. Your failures are just collateral damage. Your mistakes are not essential. Look at what it is that Moses is really saying on your sheet. Number one, he says, I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to offer. Number two, he's saying, I have questionable judgment. What do you mean by questionable judgment? Well, remember the story of Moses? You know, he saw one of his fellow Egyptians, and they were abusing an Israelite, a Jew, and Moses realized because his sister told him he was a Jew, and so he went to knock the soldier off. The soldier fell and died. Okay, that's questionable judgment. How is it that you handle a conflict between two people? Well, you murder one of them. No, that's not good judgment. It was an accident, but nonetheless, here's Moses, who is, you know, one of the most powerful men in the land, and all he can do is resort to that human emotion of, I'm angry and I'm going to make you stop. So yeah, he didn't have good judgment. He's right about both of those. Had nothing to offer. He had terrible judgment. He had a tainted past, and everybody in the land knew it. In fact, it wasn't that long after this, and maybe a day or maybe a couple days, he's going out there doing work and he's instructing somebody, and they say, well, you know what? Why should we listen to you? You're a murderer. And you know what it is that Luke, actually Stephen, whenever he's getting ready to be martyred in Acts chapter 7, and he starts telling the story of Moses, he says that the Egyptians at that point had disowned him. This was their son, okay? Son of Pharaoh, and the Egyptians had turned on him. That is why he got scared and left. He knew that he had no future in Egypt. He knew that it was only a matter of time before his father and his family would turn against him, if the Egyptians turned against him. Why? Because he had chosen a Jew, a foreigner, over one of his own. He was a traitor. And so they had disowned him. And that's why Moses took off with his tail between his legs. So he had the tainted past. He said, also, I have a family to take care of. You know what? Moses had a new life. You know how many years it was? Moses was 40 years old. 40 years old when he committed that murder, okay? That homicide, if you will. It was more or less probably a manslaughter thing, but nonetheless, he was 40 years old. You know how old he was when God showed up to him here? He was 80. So this guy had established a new life. He had a new family. He had a new job. He had a new perspective. He had a new everything. 80 years old. That beats Abraham, doesn't it? God calls him into the ministry. 80 years old. And he says, you know what? I've got a family to take care of. We're going to get to that excuse, folks, because that's an excuse in and of itself. You think you've got a family to take care of. There is no way you can afford not to do ministry. There is no way you can afford not to serve God. There is no way you can afford not to tithe. If you've got little kids watching you, they are going to model their devotion to God on what you show them. And if you think that church attendance is optional, folks, where is that going to lead them? You think that's an excuse? It is an excuse. It's a dumb excuse. You've got a family to take care of. You cannot settle for anything but the Spirit-filled life, because your children are depending on you. And he also says, I can't go back home. He was right about most of those things, folks. They would have killed him. they would have killed him. Why? Because he was a traitor. He was a murderer. They had disowned him. It was that simple. He also had other excuses. You know what? I'm out of the loop. I don't know how things work in Egypt anymore. I've been out of the game for so long. I mean, this is like taking somebody who in their early years was really good at the stock market, and they move off to a farm, and all they do is farming. They don't have any internet. They don't know what's going on. Say, I'm sending you back to Wall Street. Wait a minute. I don't know how things work anymore. Everything has changed. Everything's different. Moses, I don't care. I'm the same. So yeah, he had things to be concerned about. And there's nothing wrong with saying, God, you know what? I feel inadequate to do this. I'm going to do it, but I feel inadequate to do that. If you will be honest with God, he will bless your honesty. He really will. He will honor that. But if you say, I'm not going to do it, there is no way God can honor disobedience and rebellion. Here on your sheet it says this: there are two things that cannot be comprehensively understood, okay? Both of them can consume us. What do we mean by comprehensively understood? Well, you can't understand all of the details of these two things in life. Now, I want you to think about this. One of them is supposed to be our obsession, okay? One of them. The other just must be acknowledged through spiritual eyes. Now, you're supposed to be obsessed with one of these things you can't comprehend. The other one you're supposed to just acknowledge. Well, what are these two things? Well, God's holiness and perfection and our inadequacies. Those are two things that you'll never be able to completely understand in life. How sinful you are and how holy God is. You'll never be able to stomach those, understand those, explain those, and preach those effectively. Because only God knows those two things. Only God knows how sinful Jeff Brown is. Jeff Brown is not aware of that. Jeff Brown's wife might be, but Jeff Brown is not. And no one is aware of how holy God is. No one. I mean, Isaiah, when he is sitting there, Isaiah 6, and is calling, in the book of Revelation, when they're singing, what are they saying? Holy, holy, holy God, you're perfectly holy. Three times over, we don't know how else to say it. You're just holy, 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 over and over again, God. And it just doesn't get the picture. It just doesn't make any sense. And as holy as God is, folks, that's how sinful we are. Those are two things that are incomprehensible. One you're to be obsessed with. Which one do you think it is? God's holiness. Don't be obsessed with your sinfulness, folks. Don't be obsessed with your inadequacies. Because you're not doing that at the behest of God. You're doing it at the behest of the enemy. He's the one that wants you obsessed with what you can't do. He's the one that wants you obsessed with those feelings of inadequacy. Folks, you're inadequate, all right? Join the club. All of us are. And God says, I'm going to send you anyway. You cannot focus on your inadequacies. Point number two, you cannot focus on what you don't know about God. Kids, what you're said is don't worry about what you don't know. Don't worry about it. You can't focus on those things. Folks, you can be obsessed with the holiness of God, but don't try to spell it out. Don't try to write too many papers on it. Don't try to define it, because it's supposed to be mysterious. Look and see what happens next in verses 13 through 15. Then Moses said to God, Behold, all right, I can imagine him saying it like this. Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel. Okay, not I'm going, but let's just say, rhetorical here, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say to them then? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and you know what? Someday they'll say the God of Moses has sent me to you. This, he says, is my name forever and my memorial name to all generations. Now, this is where we get the personal name of God, the name that if you would have said when Jesus was on earth, you would have been killed for because it was so holy. We call it Yahweh. People who don't understand Hebrew call it Jehovah, but it's Yahweh. That's his personal, private name. You say, well, if it's personal and private, why are you using it? Well, because we've been given something even more precious, and that's his son's blood. Okay, so we accept his son's blood. We can say his name. We have a right to approach his throne and his holies now through the blood of Jesus Christ. So what's going on here is Moses says, all right, God, let's say I do this. I don't know enough about you to do this. I don't understand. And when people start asking me questions, I'm not going to know what to tell them. And what if somebody happens to say to me, here I am just taking this log and I'm just shoving this chipper, and a person comes up and says, why are you doing this? And they say, well, we love Jesus. And he says, you know what? I'm thinking about suicide. Like, man, what's the pastor's cell phone number? How quick can he get over here? No, folks, that's you. That's you that God is using. That's you that God is speaking to. And you say, well, what am I supposed to say to them? And what was God's answer to that? Because God wasn't just saying, well, here's my name and everybody will know my name. This was the first time this name had been revealed. God wasn't revealing his name. God was revealing his character. God was revealing his heart. He said, I am who I am. Well, it means basically two things. One is that God is constant and unchanging. God is God. No one else is God. Muhammad is not God. You know, Buddha is not God. Yahweh is God. God himself alone is God. That's the bottom line. That's the way it works. So what am I supposed to say? Say that the God of all the universe sent me. His name is Yahweh. He is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, and someday to be the God of Moses. What you don't know about God cannot hinder you from serving him. I'd like to ask you this. How many of you know enough about God to serve him? I don't. I mean, I'm devastatingly handsome, but I'm not that smart. I mean, how many of us know enough about God to even call his name? How many of us know enough about God to worship him? Do you know what we know is sufficient because of the blood of Christ? It's not what we know that gets us close to him. It's actually who he is that gets us close to him. It's what he's done that gets us close to him. And this is what God is trying to teach Moses. Obey me in this, he said, and they will know me. They will know me because the God of their fathers wouldn't leave them alone. They understand the covenants. They know how things work. I'm the unchanging God who fulfills every need and desire of human nature. I can give you everything because I created you and I know you intimately. So these are the things that he was focused on. What's your name? How do you think? Where are you from? Those types of things. God, I really want to pick your brain here so I can understand more about you. But you know what? We serve a God on your sheet that is a complex reality. Our God is currently a mystery as well as a conclusion. Have you ever thought about that? Our God is a mystery, but he's the final word on whatever. Jesus is the end of the law. And yet Jesus is the most confusing and mysterious thing ever. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Are you serious? How did he do that? Mystery, but it's the end. He's going to come back and he's the king of all kings? Yep. How's that going to happen? I don't know, but that'll be it. Well, I want to talk about this some more. Folks, you know what? There's so much about God that we do not know. You know why? Because we're too inadequate to understand it. The things that God has revealed to us is enough to make us God-fearers, God-worshippers, Jesus-followers, and obedient children. We know that much. And that's about all we need to know. You know why? Because we never grow up and go to college. We're always God's children. We're not God's colleagues. One day we will be conformed to the image of Christ. That is after this life, folks. That is after this life. Our God asks questions rather than give answers. That's what he does. Always shows up asking questions. So if you think you've got a list of questions you want to run by God, be careful. He speaks first. And he's got a nice list of questions that he wants you to think through as well. Number three, he demands faith over complete knowledge. That's what amazes me about how much we argue about theology and doctrine. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith. What is faith? It's believing things we hope for with no proof. So yes, doctrine is important. It's essential. I mean, I went to school forever to learn that stuff. But it is not the end all be all of our existence. Our faith is the end-all be-all of our existence. It's stepping forward on things that we don't know already. God asks us to do that the very first time we meet Him, when we confess our sins to Him. God asks us to do that many times throughout our life. God will ask us to do that as families, also as church families. God will ask us to do things and step forward on things that we don't have any proof are going to turn out okay. But without that, it's impossible to please God. I want you to think about this. Great men and women of faith, all right, think about them. They responded to a God that they knew next to nothing about. And I don't have any fill-in-the-blanks because I want you to get all of this. They responded to a God that they knew next to nothing about. And we have a self-disclosure in Christ and in Scripture, all right? This side of the cross, the empty grave, and Pentecost, we have no reason not to believe and accomplish even greater things than the saints of old. Look at what information Moses was going on. I mean, even more so, look at what information Abel was going on. Nothing. Nothing. And you and I have all this information. We have the Scriptures. We have the risen Christ. We have God's self-explanation in Him. We have all of these things going for us, and plus the Holy Spirit, who guides us into all truth, and we still make these silly kinds of excuses? Are you kidding me? No, I'm not kidding you. We really do. We've all done it. We all continue to do it. Folks, you can't focus on what you don't know about God. If you focus on that, that's a foolish mistake. It's a foolish mistake. You're never going to know everything about God, but you know enough to be an obedient child. You know enough to be rescued from your sins. You know enough to be a fruitful and faithful servant of the kingdom. You know that much, and that's all you need to know right now. Point number three, you cannot focus on how others will react to what it is that you're doing. You cannot focus on how others will react. Don't focus on your inadequacies. Don't focus on what you don't know about God. And don't worry about what other people are going to say. Kids, what yours says is don't worry about what others will do. Think about that. It's very simple. Don't focus on that. So I want to read chapter 4, verse 1, and then I want to skip down to verses 8 and 9. It says, then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. You skip down to verses 8 and 9. It says, if they will not believe you or give heed of the witness of the first sign, then they may believe the witness of the last sign. This is God speaking. But if they do not listen or believe on those two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some of the water from the Nile, pour it on the ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood. And so, anyway, Moses is trying to figure all this out. He says, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't think you really sent me? What if they think I'm a fraud? And you know what God never said? Well, they're not going to think that about you. God just said, I'm going to equip you. I'm going to equip you so that they will know the difference between their God and your God. Do you see the point here? Because what happens here is the stick, okay? It's thrown on the ground. It becomes a snake. He picks it back up. It becomes a stick. He takes his hand, puts it in his coat, pulls it out. It's leprous. Sticks it back in. And I imagine that took 3 days for God to get him. Stick the hand back in there. I'm not going to stick it back in there. I'm not going to. Well, just put the hand back in the coat, Moses. And look what you did the first time. Put it back in there. Oh, I see. You're a God that can do anything. It's like, the bush is not being consumed. I thought we had that already figured out. I saved you from your sins. I rescued you from eternal damnation. I am the God of all love and mercy as well as the God of all perfection and holiness. What other questions do you have about my abilities and my feelings towards you? Well, you could turn a stick into a snake. Yes. I told you, I'm the God of your fathers. I am who I am. I can do whatever I want to do. But it's a snake. Yes. I know it's a pretty snake. Pick it back up. I mean, could you imagine what a time this was for Moses? And knowing Moses, he's probably throwing a little bit of stutter in here and there. Because we're going to see some more excuses come. I mean, this guy really, really does not want to do this. He really does not want to move forward on this. But folks, you cannot worry about the response. Here are the options. It's very simple. Number one, they will listen and repent. That would be the perfect thing to have happen. They will listen to you. They will turn around. They will give their lives to Christ. Number two, they will listen and not listen, and they'll be judged. They won't listen to you. They're going to forget about it. And you know what? God will take care of them. You don't have to worry about that anymore. You can reference Ezekiel for that. Or they will come against you. They'll come against the messenger. Those are the three options. Now that sounds kind of scary, doesn't it? You mean they're going to come against me? Yeah. But would you rather have them come against you or him come against you? Let's be honest. I'd much rather have any of you come after me than God come after me. I would much rather stand and fight my ground and stand my ground against your arguments than I would his. Why? Because he's perfect and he's holy. And because everything he says is right. And my fear of what people in Hannibal might say about my faith is not an excuse not to share my faith. Because God said it's not. God said it's not an adequate excuse. The key point here is this: worrying is a sin. This includes being overly concerned about how others will respond to God's message, our call, and or our ministry. Of course, the issue at hand is that the effectiveness of our calling depends on the response of people. Nothing could be further from the truth. The success of your ministry is based solely on your obedience. That's solely based on your obedience. You don't do things and say, well, that didn't work. God wasn't honored. I must have made a mistake. Folks, don't do that. Don't do that. Because most of the things, and I know this of being in the ministry full time, most of the things that I'm asked to do have no immediate results. Think about that as parents. How many of you would send your kid to school, they come home from kindergarten and say, all right, give me your alphabet and I want you to write a sentence? It's kindergarten, you know, we got name tags and we figured out we're at the blue table. And then we had lunch, and then we had recess. And then I colored a dog. Here, Dad. Nope. School's a failure. Call the teacher and let them have it. Folks, everybody is in a process. And God is not only aware of that process, God has got his hands all over that process. And you may just be their kindergarten teacher. You may just be the kindergarten gym class coach. You may only teach them one specific thing, but God is going to allow them to put that in, and one day they will be ripe for the picking simply because you were obedient. I'm just going to be honest with you. Do you know why it's so hard to reach people in Hannibal, even after all the work we've done? It's because we haven't been planting for a long time. Churches in Hannibal have been too busy shuffling people around. They've been too busy arguing. They've been too busy trying to decide what it is that they want to do. Folks, there's no consistency. There's no consistency in attendance. There's no consistency in giving. There's no consistency in mission or vision. And that's why this town is in the shape it's in. It's not the devil's fault. It's our fault. And we haven't been planting seeds. That's why nobody in Oakwood will come to this church. And we can plant seeds from here to eternity, and they may never show up until we're all dead. But you know what? The next generation has a shot at them. It's that simple. If Moses would have not been obedient, God would have found somebody else to do it. But you know what, folks? Even with all the faithful people that Israel had, Israel still couldn't figure God out and still would not serve him and worship him on that mountain the way that he wanted them to. Our obedience and our success is defined only by how it is that God perceives us, not by how it is that we perceive ourselves. So point four is this: you cannot focus on your inabilities. Can't do it. Verses 10 through 14 goes on to say in chapter 4, then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, nor recently, nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. The Lord said to him, who's made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? I am that I am, he says. Now then go, and I will be with you. I'll be your mouth. I'll teach you what to say. But he said, oh, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Verse 14, the anger of the Lord burning against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. He says, I've got a guy that knows how to speak Hebrew, like you, Moses. But he's willing to speak it. At this point, I'll be honest with you, if I was God, I would have said, all right, Moses, forget it. Forget it. But I'm not God. I don't understand that kind of mercy. So if you think your failures are keeping God from wanting to use you, you don't know the God of the Bible. And you've never experienced the God of the Bible after you fail. Folks, there is a difference between absolute and utter rebellion, which God will discipline, and the failure of his child, which God will nurse you back to health. Do you always want God to show affection to you and not be angry with you? Then be obedient. If you mess up but you are trying, God is not going to smash you. God is going to encourage you. But we live in a world where everybody wants to be encouraged by God, but nobody's being obedient to him. And God cannot encourage you unless you're being obedient. If you want God to encourage you about your finances, you better be tithing. If you want God to encourage you about your ministries, then you'd better actually be obedient to be doing what you've been called to do. If you want God to encourage you with his word, you better be memorizing it. It's that simple. God doesn't miraculously give you blessing when you're being disobedient. He can't do that. He can't do that. So you're afraid you're going to fail again. Well, you know what? Moses was afraid long before we were. And he was afraid of the same things that you and I are afraid of. Our own inadequacies, our own inabilities, the things we don't know about God and how it is that people might respond. Have you ever thought about that? And God dealt with that thousands of years ago. You know what? God is willing to do it now. He's willing to do it now. What was it? What were the inabilities? What was it that made Moses such a crummy choice to do this? Well, number one, he had poor speech. He had poor speech. And you know, Kiadger says, don't worry about what you're not able to do. Don't worry about what you're not able to do. He had poor speech, okay? Poor speech. And I used to go through this whole thing about how Moses stuttered and what an amazing thing. You know, everybody's, ooh, ah. And after I got done, they'd all want me to sign their papers. And no, I'm kidding. But I had a guy come up to me one day. And he said, I don't like the way you preach that. And I said, well, I don't like the way you comb your hair. Oh, I'm kidding. That's a joke, too. And I said, why not? And because this was like the sermon that everybody just thought was the best sermon in the world. And I was like 18, 19 when I was preaching. I mean, man, this was my sugar stick. You can't get your sugar stick right. And he said, he wrote down a verse for me, okay? And it was Acts chapter 7, which I just talked about, Stephen in the martyrdom, verse 22. And I want you to look at this verse. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians and was a man of power in words and deeds. This is not looking back on Moses' whole life. This is Stephen telling the story of the life of Moses. This was before Moses ever murdered. Moses knew everything about Egypt. He was the son of Pharaoh. Moses was probably fluent in 36 languages. Moses had nothing to do except learn how to do whatever it was that Moses was interested in doing. Moses was the son of a god. Pharaoh was worshipped. Pharaoh was thought to have brought the sun up and put the sun away when he got angry. Pharaoh was the one who had all this power, and Moses had all of this uncontrolled wealth to give him anything that he desired. And he's sitting here trying to tell God, I'm poor in speech. I can't do that. I've never tried that before. I'm sure you haven't either. You know what? Kids don't like me. As they're grabbing onto your leg and won't let you go. Do you know, I don't feel like I'm financially ready as you're buying that third electronic equipment thing that you didn't need. You hear what I'm saying? Don't sit there and stutter at God when you are a man or a woman who is mighty in word and deed. Don't sit there and make excuses when you are a person who is well-equipped to do exactly what it is that you're supposed to be doing. Don't do that. Don't do that. Because you focused on your inabilities. You focused on your inadequacy. You focused on the mystery of God rather than what we know about God. And folks, you will be judged for that. God will destroy it with truth. He'll dismiss it with wisdom. And he will discipline it by judgment because of its excuse. So I really don't care today what your inability might be. And we're going to be looking at that for the next 2 months. I don't care if you think it's age. Big whoop. I don't care if you think it's that you're not educated. I don't care because God doesn't care. I don't care if it's your family. I don't care if it's the 3 jobs you work. I don't care if it's the fact that you're overstressed. I don't care. Because you know what? One day Jeff Brown tried that on him and he didn't care either. You stand there and you focus on what it is that you know. You focus on what it is that God has asked you to do. Folks, there are no excuses. No excuses in the kingdom of God. And I will tell you this. You will say the very things you're weak at that you're the strongest in. That's what Moses did. After 40 years, though, you realize that your education and your eloquent speech didn't help you that day whenever you killed that man. So you lose confidence in every gift that you have. Folks, those gifts are still there. Number 2, Moses said he had a lack of eloquence. He had a lack of tact, that's for sure. But I will tell you this, if you've got a God who can turn a stick into a snake and a God who can work all kinds of miracles and signs, people don't care if you stutter or not because they're going to see that God. Number 3, there was assumption of a lack of education or proper training. I put the question mark there. Stephen told us very clearly that he lacked in none of those things, that he was exactly equipped for that job. In fact, God saved his life by putting him in the Nile River, by having Pharaoh's daughter pick him out, by having him get that education and understand the intricacies of the land of Egypt, because it was essentially important for him to deliver God's children. The same way that he planned out Joseph's life from the very beginning, the same way that he got Joseph into Egypt to bring the Israelites in and to preserve them as a nation so they didn't all die, he rose Moses up in exactly the way he wanted him to, so he was the perfect man for the job. You are the perfect man and woman for the job. The perfect man and woman for the job. And there is only one person that wants to convince you that's not true, and that's Satan. That's Satan. The conclusion is this. Is this a reason or an excuse? I mean, just because something feels real, it does not mean that it is real. You may feel inadequate. That doesn't mean that you are. Besides, if God has called you to do something, your ability is a lesser issue than his call. What he asks you to do is more important than what you feel like you can do. We must adjust accordingly. Those who are willing to move beyond failure, Elijah, David, Peter, will carry the church forward. They always have. They always have. Will you look beyond your inadequacies and carry the church into the future? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, for the truth that you speak to us through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, all of us stand here today knowing that we have tried to sell you a line of excuses that are unacceptable. God, we acknowledge that we are indeed inadequate. We know that. Lord, we know that there are so many things about you we do not know and understand. But God, we repent that that is what we have focused on and become obsessed with. Lord, use us even now, to be what it is that you desire us to be, God. I pray that this church will have 100% of the people active in ministry, Lord, for your glory. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.